Turning with me to 2 Samuel 23, verses 14 and 15. 2 Samuel 23, verses 14 and 15. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." I want to speak this morning about the well of Bethlehem. 2 Samuel 23 lists a catalog of David's mighty men who were empowered by God to perform great exploits in service to David and the kingdom of Israel. A parallel passage of these events is also recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. It appears here almost at the end of 2 Samuel. This catalog of names is somewhat similar to some who are mentioned in the New Testament era in the book of Hebrews 11, where the Holy Spirit also give a chronicle of men and women who were faithful in the kingdom throughout history in the church. There were many outstanding men who fought to preserve the great truths of the Bible. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and other books. Men who gave their lives to service and defense of the truths of God's Word and of the Church of Jesus Christ. Chapter 23 is a very lengthy chapter, but it basically has two parts. Verses 1 through 7 gives an epitaph of David's life, a summary. And then from verses 9 through 39, delineates the exploits of David's mighty men. So it's easy to outline. These mighty men were 37 in total. But the narrative emphasized 30 in groups of trees. If we were to consider each grouping, I would be in this chapter for the next month or two. And I don't want to do that. So I'll only be considering one particular event with the four groupings of mighty men. These three mighty men were enabled by God to break through the armies of the Philistines that were at the gate of Bethlehem to obtain water for David. In other words, they risked their lives to supply their king with the water from the well of Bethlehem. What significance does this great historical event teach us today? It teaches something. All scripture is profitable. What is it that you have to conquer to break through in your life so you can drink of the water of Bethlehem? We read about a woman. She had to break through an immoral life to drink from the well of Bethlehem. This is what we will consider in our study in God's Word. But in doing justice to the context, I don't want to just jump down there. I will comment briefly on this epitaph in verses 1 through 5 quickly with you. Verse 1 says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said." Now the writer makes mention of David's humble beginnings. David, the son of Jesse. This is a reminder that God can take us from the sheep pen and cause us to sit in heavenly places. David was trained in the school of shepherding. Little did he know that he would have become the shepherd of Israel. Never despise your training, whether it be secular or whether it be spiritual. Don't despise it. The best training to get is in the pews of a church that is preaching the gospel. Notice the words that follow. And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said. There's a reason why God says the God of Jacob. Jacob was a crook, a swindler, a thief, a supplanter. God became his God. I want us to consider some characteristics about the last words of David before I get to the main subject. David's words were spiritual. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Words generally expose men for who they are. The natural man or woman can only speak of the world, and their speech often betrays them. The spiritual person speak of that which is spiritual, and therefore his words betray him. Now, I'm not saying that you should be quoting scripture to everybody. I'm not speaking like that, running off your mouth talking about the Bible. But our speech betrays us, who we are. Verse 3 and 4. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." The second thing about David's last words is that they were prophetic. Verse 5. I'm just commenting briefly to do justice to the context. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he have made with me an everlasting covenant." And I like that, brethren. He's talking about the covenant of grace. He calls it an everlasting covenant. Not simply the Davidic covenant, but an everlasting covenant that reaches back, really, to Abraham. "Ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire." See what David desired? "Although he make it not to grow." In 2 Samuel 7, the prophet Nathan told David that he will build him a sure house where his son will sit on the throne forever. But David never saw that house. He never saw that temple. But he foresaw the glorious temple and said, I foresaw the Lord before me. He promised me that my soul will not rot in hell. Neither will you suffer your Holy One, Christ, to see corruption. David's words were prophetic. But lastly, David's words were words of admonishment, verse 6 and 7. He says, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These words are a reminder to all who never find grace or a place for the Savior in their hearts. They're prophetic. Thorns are symbolic of that which is cursed. So David's last words were not simply arbitrarily useless. There are spiritual words. There are prophetic words. There are words of admonishment to us today. And by the way, these should be the words of the believer. But I want us to come to the second part of our chapter, where we draw our message of interest today, showing the exploits of David's mighty man, starting from verse 8. Three groupings are mentioned in verses 8 through 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. He begins saying, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And then it enumerates these groupings of mighty men. But our main interest is from verse 13. I ask you to drop down there. I'm not going to comment on verses 8 through 12, but I will bring our message from verses 13 through 17 about these mighty men of David. We read in verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitch in the valley of Rephaim. Now, no names are mentioned as before in the previous verses. If you read them, one would think that the names of these three mighty men would have been mentioned in such a memorable event as this. Three of the 30 chief men came down to meet David as he was surrounded in exile near Bethlehem. Now consider with me, brethren, the location of this event. The three important locations mentioned in the text, two in verse 13 and one in verse 15, I think. The cave of Adullam, the valley of Rephaim, and of course the well of Bethlehem mentioned in verse 15. And it was mentioned during the time of harvest, when the Israelites harvest their crops. It's the time when they need water. You know this in the book of Ruth, when Ruth was told that when the men gather water and she was harvesting, drink of that well. Very significantly, the cave of Adullam is where David sought refuge, hiding, back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, when David was fleeing from Saul, who had killed 80 priests. You remember that? Saul heard that the priests Ahimelech had assisted David in his escape. And David found a cave at Adullam as a haven of safety. Let me read it for you in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. There we read, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So you see, this event happened long, long before 2 Samuel 23. That's why he says it's an epitaph. It's a summary. Hope you understand this. The scripture says it was during the time of harvest when the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. The word Rephaim literally means the valley of the giants. Now, putting these facts together, you understand what is being taught to us spiritually. Verse 14 goes on, and David was then in an hole, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. You can imagine the moral, the physical, and the emotional state of David in this location near his hometown city of Bethlehem and being deprived of the water from Bethlehem. Now you can put these thoughts together quickly without me explaining. He was in hole, locked down, deprived from the water of the well of Bethlehem. Consider secondly, David's longing. I want to look at this in verse 15. His longing. What did he long for? And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." I said during the time of harvest, maidens would draw water from the well to suffice the reapers of the corn. But the Philistines had the well under siege. There today, many wells of Bethlehem is under siege. If you can put this together. And some people want it that way. But David has a deep longing to taste the water drawn from this well at Bethlehem. No, this is not merely a piece of literal nostalgic information. It has real spiritual meaning. There's a message behind this event to draw. Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I don't find many today who have a deep longing for the water of life. Not many people. I find that many in our day treat the gospel in an ordinary manner. They don't have a deep thirst for the things of God. I mean, maybe you're like this. David's longing for the water at Bethlehem reflected the physical state he was in. A Christian's longing for the water of life reflects the spiritual state that they're in, that they are in. Our location may not be the cave of Adullam, or the valley of Rephaim. It may be spiritual. You may be in a cave of secrecy and hiding your true character. Though David had a few loyalists with him in the cave, being in a cave deprives us from fellowship, from friendship, and from the frequency of hearing from God. So these words are metaphoric. Your valley period in life may be depression. We have a lot to be depressed about in these days. We just had 4 feet of water in our basement. And maybe more than 4 feet. If I was to mind this, I'll be depressed. Home cleaning up. Your valley period may be that depression that have locked you down in hole. I say to you that your longing ought to be the water from the well of Bethlehem. Many will never be satisfied in the church because there is no longing for spiritual water that is offered by Christ. They want another well. I like Psalm 107. But David testifies, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." I've given you 2 points to consider: the location, those symbolic places, the longing. But I want you to look thirdly at the love that David had for God and for the people of God, the brethren. Verse 16 and 17. "And the 3 mighty men break through the army of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord." The narrative insists on keeping the names of these 3 mighty men anonymous, said that they fulfilled David's deep longing in seeking that which he desired. But David, in retrospect, poured it out unto the Lord as a sacrifice. Naturally speaking, what David did seem illogical, mind-boggling. But God is never logical or imaginative like you and me. These 3 mighty men risked their own blood to get this water from the well of Bethlehem. You see that? In order to accomplish this brave exploit, the Philistines had to be overcome. They had to be routed. They had to risk their own lives, only for David to throw the water out. This may seem strange to some, but not to David and not to God. To pour out something is a reference to one's love and sacrifice. We see this in the life of Jacob after God called him to return to Bethel. In Genesis 35:14. Where Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering thereon. and poured oil thereon. The pouring out of water or anything is a symbol of love, sacrifice to God. In the great Messianic Psalm, you may recall that the writer prophesied of the Lord's suffering, saying of him in Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bones. Jesus was poured out as a sacrifice. Love. And this is what you and I ought to be doing as Christians with our lives. You think I listen when you say, I can't do this, and I'm tired. You think I listen to that? I don't listen to that. In David's love and appreciation to God, and for those three mighty men, he offered that which was needed most back to God. Hear what verse 17 says. And by the way, we may not go past this verse. He said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. He never mentioned their name. You would have wanted your name there, right? If you had done such a great work, God the Holy Spirit must get all the glory. Oh yes, brethren, love for God is commonly expressed in love for people, especially the people of God. David valued the risk these three mighty men took in bringing water from the well of Bethlehem and would not drink thereof, but poured it out. The symbol, love, sacrifice. He valued the effort made to get this water. It is a symbol of great love and appreciation. Brethren, at times, servants of God can minister under adverse circumstances without seeing any semblance of love and appreciation. This should not be. No love, no appreciation shown to men laboring to bring the gospel. They are far from that. Men of God are known to receive insults. We should take note, because this should not be according to the scriptures. It's an appropriate application to consider. There is much sacrifice and hard work to get the water of life to men, women, boys, and girls. This action of David became the very highlight of the chapter where everybody preached about. The self-sacrificing love we see here can only take place when servants of God leave their own comfort and bring the gospel to others. One commentator noted, I think it is Richard Phillips, in this action of David pouring out the water as a sacrifice to God, said, David was so honored by the self-sacrifice of these three mighty men, he felt that the water was too good for him and worthy to be poured out in sacrifice to the Lord. He believed that the great sacrifice of these men could only be honored by giving the water to the Lord. End of quote. You capture it correctly. leads attention to the words of the famous hymn writer, Isaac Watts, who penned these words in the last stanza of his hymn, "But drops of grief, I can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." But this telling message speaks of the supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who risked not his physical life. That was not the real issue. Anybody can die for a good cause. But he risked eternal hell, that sinners can become saved, that sinners can drink of the water of life. Brethren, the gospel comes to you freely, but the gospel is not cheap. And we shouldn't make it cheap. When we dishonor God, we are making the gospel cheap. It's the Lord Jesus who shed his own blood, not only to save his people, but to establish the church that offer water freely. Christ's death didn't only secure salvation. Paul said in Acts 20, he tells us that the Lord Jesus shed his blood for the church. And you and I should view the church as very precious. It costs a lot. Great men. Men running in caves and dens. Nailed to a stake. Husband dragged out. Because of the church of the Lord Jesus. That last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the writer infers the church, Revelation 22, 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." My friend, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit that speaks through the word, that brings conviction, that brings conversion. The bride is the church that say, "Come, drink of the water of life freely." Last book of the Bible. Brethren, today this message is very concise and very short. But I say that we can approach this event in the Bible from a personal level. Where are we situated today spiritually? What is your location in the framework of God's will? David was near Bethlehem, but he was hiding. The Philistines had to be routed. They had to be dislodged from the gate where the well was positioned. In order for you to taste, brethren, of the water of life, you must overcome those obstacles that are rendering you useless. We have said many times already, the things that hindering one from obtaining the water of life is the world, the flesh, and the devil, typified by the Philistines. The people are not interested. And you know, the church, this place, can become routine. Don't ever get used to coming here. It can become routine. People are no longer uncomfortable under the hearing of God's word, like in the days of Moody, when rum shops were shut down to hear the word of God. Read these men. People would leave the church on Sunday morning and find themselves at King's Plaza or washing their vehicles across the street. And the church is empty on Sunday evening. I had somebody tell me one time, "Brother, I can't come back. I got to do my laundry." You will be only filled if you have a longing. Because he satisfies the longing soul. I'm talking to some of you today. In order to taste, we must be willing to conquer those things that are hindering us from the well. Don't forget, it was by the gate. And he is the gate. He is the door. If anyone enters, he shall be saved. You must come to the gate before you get to the well. All true believers, by the way, are considered as mighty men, Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power. That word is the word might. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You don't have to pump iron to be mighty. All you need is the Lord Spirit. Well, don't say that you're not mighty. The word power is the word might, dunamis. Enablement that causes us to do what we couldn't do before. And as I said, you think I listen to those who say they can't do this and they can't do that for the cause of Christ? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, 27 and 28, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which is working in me mightily. Same word, dunamis, power, might. God works in his people that way. One will never grasp anything from the teachings of the water of life until someone take away those obstacles in our path. You'll never get anything. We should look at this text or this event from a personal perspective. We should make the applications from this text personally. What is hindering me from tasting of the water from the well of Bethlehem? You may be reading the Bible from cover to cover. That's good. You may be listening to the preached word, but never have your thirst quenched because one has not broken through for you. Thus you can't taste. David's mighty men is a picture of those bringing the gospel to thirsty souls. We can consider this event from a practical perspective as a church. Not only personal, but practical. David, out of a sense of gratitude, never tasted of that water, but made a telling sacrifice to his God and a deep sense of thankfulness to those three mighty men who risked their lives to bring the water. Many today expect to receive at the hand of God without making any sacrifices. Many expect others to drink of the well, but never offer a drink from the well. There's one way you can take this practical lesson. Today's service to God calls for risk. Sensible risk. Some of us don't like to take risk for God. Take risk every day. If you go up in an airplane, bopping all around. That's a risk. God calls us to take risk. Those four men went and take the roof off the building. That was a risk. We say it's too far to travel. Too expensive. I'm tired when I return home. Abraham's wife was asked, "Is anything too hard for God?" That was a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is no. When it comes to our lives and giving of our lives for service, is anything too hard for God? It's too far. I'm coming from too far. I don't want to hear that. Take risk if you're a Christian. Places that I've gone, I may never go again. But at least I went. Come back alive. Throughout the years, we have been having Bible club on Saturday afternoon. Rarely, if at all, no one will say, "Let me bake a cake for those children." Nobody. Let me buy a box of pizza. I can't teach a lesson, but I can bake a cake. Or I can come and open up a door. We should view this message practically. This is what I'm talking about pouring out. Zero appreciation for the water from the well. Zero. There are many ways you can pour out that which God has given you, that others can hear of the love of Jesus. It is not only teaching a lesson, and that's what we want to do. Like we are some guru or something. No, you're not. That's not all. But offering our lives is not only the monetary money to give that we give. That's your Christian love. It's not that. It's the risk that we take and the sacrifice. We had a book table. Come on. Let me get down to reality. Brethren, this church will never move past the stage of mediocrity. Or you will never move past the state of mediocrity, Christianity, until God causes us to break through those obstacles. Don't let this be any message, any other message. I've labored on it just as much as I have labored on others to show the practical and the personal applications from the context. Yes, this church would always be on the mediocre line because of tasting the water from the well of Bethlehem. We can go to our places anywhere we want, but we are going hearing from God today. It's a difficult situation that this church has placed me in. Difficult one. David's longing for the water from the well should incline our hearts to ask, what is my longing when I am in distress? When I am approaching that age bracket of 80, and if by reason of strength you give me 10 more, not 20, 10 more. Somebody said, but some has lived to 100. She died at 87. What is you longing for? Are you longing for a body that would not sin anymore? Are you longing to look into your Savior's face? Are you longing not to be troubled anymore by your indwelling sin? What are you longing for? Every Bible person knows what Bethlehem symbolizes. Every Bible student knows that. Everyone knows what the word means spiritually. Every Christian has a longing to come to Bethlehem. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see those things which were made known to us. Every Christian knows. And if you don't know, something is wrong. And I wouldn't disclose it to you. What do you and I crave for when in distress? Physical distress. Bones can't walk back. The children in the desert were longing for leeks, onions, and garlic. God give it to them. The things this world offered. The Bible says they were not estranged from their lusts. But while the meat was in their mouth, God slew the choicest ones. David said in another place, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David's longing for the water from the well of Bethlehem should incline our hearts to ask, what is our longing? When we have conflict with sin, you see the people longing for Bethlehem, they're longing for something else. You dare not say anything. Brethren, I close by saying, there will only be a breakthrough when there is a longing. David's men heard what he was longing for. There'll only be a breakthrough when there is a longing for something. For the Bible says, commit your way to the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Trust in the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Commit your way. Might be evil. Might be wrong. But commit it to him. It's talking about repentance. And he'll bring it to pass. Bible says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yeah, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The Christian wants to be at Bethlehem. If that is not you, something is wrong. Because it is there that he gets the water of life. Many of you don't have that longing. I trust the word of God will minister to our souls today. And if we are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we will never be filled. It is only when you desire righteousness is when you will be filled. And to be filled means to be satisfied. And because you are satisfied, you would want others to be satisfied. May God bless his word today to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we commit the word of God to thee. We ask thy blessing and thy working. In Jesus' name, amen.